My name is Reverend Ebenezer Asari Asumeni, and I'm the lead pastor of People Fire Online Ministry. I don't know whoever you're watching me, but wherever they are watching me, lay your hands upon your heart and let me pray with you. Father, we pray by divine authority in the name above every other name. We pray that let the heavens be open. We pray for the manifestation of your power. We pray for the manifestation of your grace. We pray for the manifestation of your anointing in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray that may the Trinity honor our invitation. May they come in our presence in the mighty name of Jesus. God bless you so much for watching me, wherever that you are watching me. Special greetings to the American diaspora. Special greetings to Ghana. Special greetings to my Nigerian. Special greetings to South Africa, wherever that you are. I'm greeting you with the special greetings of our Lord Almighty, wherever that you are. Receive the invitation of the Lord in the mighty name of Jesus. We started a series and we titled it The Basis of Our Confidence. The basis of your confidence. So I want to ask you this particular question. Now, you've been in the body of Christ for a very long time. What is the basis of your confidence? Have you entrusted your confidence in your financial breakthrough? Have you entrusted your confidence in money, in power, in influence, or in your contact? What is the basis of your confidence? Or probably each and every morning, Sunday morning, your pastor or your pastor's wife provide food for you to eat after Sabbath. Is that the basis of your confidence? What is actually the basis of your confidence? Or is it the bus that you always take to the church premises and enjoy the worship atmosphere, the prophetic atmosphere? Is that the basis of your confidence? What is the basis of your confidence? Pinpointing and giving certain point concerning the basis of our confidence. And I said, one of the basis of our confidence is covenanted confidence. Covenanted confidence. What is covenanted confidence? It's when man entered an agreement with divinity. That is what I call covenanted confidence. So there are five types of confidence. As earlier on the first episode, the second episode, the third episode, the fourth, this is the fifth episode. So I gave out the five, types of confidence as the covenanted confidence, the unwarranted confidence, the pasted on confidence, the I have already done it confidence. And we are on the last one. That is effort will lead to result confidence. And we also read about Matthew chapter 27 verse 32. And we've got to understand that Jesus Christ was on a cross for a particular purpose. And he died for the redemption of humanity. And he shed his blood for the remission of sin. So the purpose of Jesus Christ manifesting in the flesh was to, give mankind freedom from captivity. Freedom from captivity. And so, somebody may ask now, what is the meaning of effort will lead to results confidence? After the death of Christ Jesus, he began to share a lot of skills, a lot of anointing, a lot of breakthroughs. And some receive anointing, others receive skill in the form of hard labor. People receive strength, capacity, enablement, encouragement, motivation. I don't know whatever that you receive, but I receive anointing. I receive power. I receive prosperity. I receive access. I receive dominion. I receive all kinds. I receive interpretation of tongues, translation of tongues. I receive the Torah. I receive encounters. I receive revelation. I receive a whole lot. I'm asking you, what is the basis of your confidence? Because of these things that we have received in the kingdom of God, that has been the basis of our confidence. So if I may ask, what is the basis of your confidence? And I began to, give you certain types of confidence. And we are now on the effort will lead to result confidence. Effort will lead to result confidence simply means that vigorous or determined attempt in all aspects of your life will lead to confidence. In all aspects of your life will lead to confidence. Once we have agreed that the God man was on the cross, we wonder, what was he doing there? What was he accomplishing through the crucifixion of Jesus? To what end and for what purpose was Jesus, the God-man, suffering? So Jesus was a God, but he was also a man. There was a God aspect of him, and there was a man aspect of him. If you are not under the special grace of the Almighty God, if you are not within the kingdom of God, if He never came for you, you will never understand. But you do understand in your human understanding that your mother is a female and your father is a male. But you never do understand that probably God has his man aspect when Jesus came to die for us, and He has His divinity aspect. I need to understand, because your conscience is telling you that, oh, okay, when I was born, I saw my mom and I saw my dad, and I saw their body parts, and this particular body part represents a female body part, that is my mom. This particular body part represents a masculine body part, that is my dad. So your conscience has already been configured and it has accepted a message that these are my father and these are their natural bodies and their body conditions. But it is difficult for you to understand that God has a man aspect. That is why when He died through Christ Jesus, He came in the form of a man, and He died through Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus is the man aspect of God. But until you receive the power of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost opens your mind and take you deeper in His word, you will never understand that God is also a man, and He has His man aspect. So what is the purpose of Christ actually dying for us on the cross? What is the purpose? The problem is that there are growing numbers of Christians who are having an increasing difficulty time answering that question. The reason is for this is threefold. That particular reason has been embedded in threefold. The first fold is a diminishing sense of God's holiness. A diminishing sense of God's holiness. What does it mean? A diminishing sense of God's holiness. What stands to reason that after Christ came and He died for us, and there was remission of sin, because there was abundance of sin, there was no holiness. But after Christ died, holiness came. In the Old Testament, remember that the English word I used was diminishing, diminishing. When something is diminishing, it shrinks. This is pure English language. Listen very carefully. Don't come and challenge me. It is a pure English language. When somebody uses a word, a diminishing sense of God's holiness, what stands to reason that there is still a particular part of holiness that is still in our generation, or that is still in the atmosphere, still around us, but it has diminished. For instance, if I have five daughters, and they before the death of Christ, they were all prostituting. But after the death of Christ, probably four will be living a holy life, and one will still be prostitution. That is what I call the diminishing sense of what? God's holiness. So the number has reduced, but there is still certain people or certain kind of unholy people among us. That is what the Bible could term as the remnant. The remnant. For instance, when the people of Israel was living. The people of Israel was living Egypt. You got to understand that Egypt was the land of captivity. When they were living, the Lord said to Moses that, take my people out of Egypt. Remember that Israel was not the only people under captivity in Egypt. There were other nations in captivity in Egypt. But once they were coming out, they chose to join them. And so, the Bible calls it, a mixed multitude went with the Israelites. So this mixed multitude I would term it as, for instance, if it could have been after the dispensation of Christ's death, after His crucifixion, I would have said that, oh, okay, it is because Christ Jesus has died. So the mixed multitude will probably be the holy ones, and the Israelites will be the holy ones. But I pray that you understand what I'm teaching. Because it is a diminishing, which stands to reason that the number has reduced. The number has reduced. And the second one is a diminishing sense of mankind's sinfulness, which stands to reason that at first men used to indulge in all kinds of sin, in lesbianism, in homosexuality, in gayism, and all that, in all kind of sinful activity. If you read that before the downfall of the Tower of Babel, it happened in those days. What those guys were doing was so much, it was so heavy for God to handle. So after the death of Christ, it reduced. So the sinful nature of man reduced after the death of Christ. So there was a diminishing sense of what? Reduction there. And I tell us what it is. The inordinately increased sense of self-wealth. The inordinately increasing sense of self-worth. What stands to reason that before Christ died, men never wealth themselves as after his death. But right now, men have wealth themselves. That is why the Bible says that in the last days, men will be lover of themselves. We are also in the last days. What stands to reason that we have now known the truth. We have now read the Bible. We have now understood the Bible. And we have also walked in the Bible. We have held the Bible. And we have come to understand the decrees and the detachments of heaven. We have understood whatever that heaven is doing. So right now, there is an inordinate increasing sense of self-worth. We have come to understand that we are the sons of God. We have come to understand that we are the daughters of God. We have come to understand that we are before God. We have come to understand that we will always stand before God. We have come to understand that God has sons. They are Levites. God has sons. They are prophets. God has sons. They are apostles. God has sons. They are evangelists. God has sons. They are pastors. God has sons. They are administrators in the church. We have also come to understand that those who are called the new covenant, those who are sinners, they are also the sons of God. So we have understood our worth. We have also come to understand that our Father is a king, and we are reigning with him on his throne. So we also have our throne within the throne of God. So our throne is embedded in the throne of God. So when God sits upon his throne, he needs us to also sit upon his throne. And for us to reign on earth as the sons of God and as a daughter of God. So that is what I mean as an inordinate increasing sense of self-worth. An inordinate increasing of what? Self-worth. So men have come to understand that we are no more discouraged about what life will give to us. Because we wealth ourselves. We wealth ourselves. We are no more, we no more need motivation. No, we don't need motivation. Because we understand our worth. We understand where we are coming from. We understand that we are the sons of God. We understand that we do not need to borrow. Why? Because our God is a Father who has already provided for us. Is it a cat? The cattle on the 10,000 hills? Is it a 10,000 cattle on the hill? It belongs to me. He said, 10,000 cattle upon the hill belongs to me, I the Lord. He said in the book of Hosea, he said, silver and gold belongs to me. So if you are struggling, it stands to reason that somebody who doesn't like God, let me put it that way, somebody who is not within the perimeter of God has stood against you and you are not receiving anything from the kingdom of God. But this particular hour, I pray for you, whoever that you are watching me, that you understand your word and you continue to understand your word. You know something? Lucifer is one particular guy who doesn't like God. And he will always make sure that you will not lie, you will not worth yourself. Check in the Bible what God actually used in the preparation and in the creation of Lucifer. Not only Lucifer, but other angels. There were certain minerals he used in the creation of God. That is the same way that you who are in the caliber of God, who are in the capacity of God, he created you in his own image. So if I was created in the image of God, it stands to reason I must reason like God, I must walk like God, I must talk like God. That is why Paul says something in the book of Ephesians. He said, is that when I was a child, I talked like a child. What stands to reason that if you have the caliber of God, it will get to a time that God will groom you. You speak like a child. You mature as a, you get to a state whereby you've been in a teen, and you get to a particular state that you'll be in adolescence. You get in a particular state whereby you'll be matured in the things of God. Because we are in the caliber of God. God created us in our own image. So that is why I keep on asking people, what is the basis of your confidence? What is the basis of your confidence? Is that whereas I affirm the need for a proper self-image, I fear that many are fast becoming so impressed with themselves that they can't help but wonder why Jesus had to die for them at all. So because they have not been taught, that is why I keep telling people, you see, when you read the book of Joshua, the son of Nun said something, he said, me and my household shall serve the Lord, and we shall obey whatever that the book has already given us. So there is a particular thing that I call, the Christian manual. And there is a particular manual given to Christians. For instance, if I go to a particular corporate environment, probably like Talloy, probably like Well, probably like wrestles more. Probably like, what do you call it? 9/11. Probably like, I mean, these, I mean, big companies. Like, I mean, like Ecobank. And I go there, they will give me their code of conduct. That is the rules that is governing the body. So I'm entitled to obey that rules. So when you come to the kingdom of God, when you come to church, we have our rules embedded and we have come together and the Lord has titled Bible, basic instruction before leaving earth. So this is our manual. This is what we have been taught. That is what Joshua said. He said, I and my children and my next generation and the generation after me, we shall obey whatever that the word of the Lord is telling us. So we are in the dispensation, you know what? We got to teach the next generation what they got to do. We got to teach them. I pray that whoever that is, your father or your instructor, will teach you what saves the time in the realm of the spirit, in the mighty name of Jesus. You also got to understand that when we look at the scripture, we realize that God, man, that is Jesus, was on the cross suffering the eternal penalty we deserve because of the infinity of God's holiness and the depth of our depravity. The depth of our depravity. Furthermore, the name Elijah comes from the Hebrew word El, that is God. Why am I decoding the name of Elijah? For you got to remember that in the book of Matthew chapter 27, in the book of Matthew chapter 27, verses, Matthew chapter 27 verses, I think, Matthew chapter 27 verses 46, I read it again. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So I check it up in the realm of the spirit by revelation, and I ask the Holy Spirit that, why is it that he is mentioning Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Holy Spirit said, he belongs to God, and he is in his pain and in his sorrow, so he had to work, call upon God. But I also got to understand that in the verse 47, the Bible says that it says some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said that this man called for Elias. Is there any contradiction? Then the Lord said, no. He said, check it up and study out of my feet very well. So I got to understand that if others are saying, if Jesus has mentioned the name of God, decoding or demystifying the name of God, and people could hear the name of Elias, it stands to reason that Elias, who came in the flesh, was also God in God and mankind. Was also God in mankind. Elias was also God and mankind. So I got to understand that the name Elijah, which is also known as Elias, comes from the Hebrew word El, which means God, and Yahweh, which means Jehovah. But note this, Elijah's father was Sama. That was the name of Elijah's father. But it is not known whom his mother was. This is not unusual because important figures, listen very carefully, and I know it. Is that, I delved much into some research, and I'm going to understand that. Is that unusual because important figures in the Old Testament, which stands to reason that there were certain important figures in the Old Testament, like the sons and the daughters of kings and queens, let me proceed, were often introduced by their name, followed by Ben, that is B-G-N, Ben, meaning son of, followed by the name of the father, but not of the mother. So we will understand by this particular revelation that it is men that actually give names to children, not women. Mothers don't give names, fathers give names. So I want to understand that there are certain important people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that they had that particular name, and their name started with Ben. So why am I still decoding this particular mystery? Because we want to pitch our tent concerning the argument between Jesus calling the name of God on the cross and others saying that he is calling the name of Elias. Then we'll go back to where in the book of Matthew, where Moses and Elijah came on the mountain of Configuration, Transfiguration, sorry, on the mountain of Transfiguration, where they had an encounter with Jesus. What stands to reason that when they came there, they brought a particular message to Jesus. Whenever you have an encounter with God, whenever you have an encounter with an angel, there is something I call the center message. So if you have an encounter, there is a possibility that particular encounter you have, you will receive a message. So is there a possibility that Moses and Elijah was telling Jesus that when you're on the cross, you got to call the name of Elijah, and Elijah will probably come up and pick you up? That is something that we are still deliberating about. It is heavy. It is one particular argument, because when you read them, verse 47, he said, and some said that he is calling the name of Elijah, Kadili Hataya. So in the lives of Benjamin, which is son of the right hand, and two, Benoni, which is son of my sorrow, Benoni. So I'm giving you certain important people in the Bible whose name started with Ben, Adili Hataya. I pray by divine authority in the name above every other name, in the name of Jesus, that you shall understand this particular message in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that you shall understand in the mighty name of Jesus. Then we're also going to certain names, certain important people in the Bible who had a particular name that started with Ben, B-E-N. Ben-Hail, that is son of strength. Son of strength. So are we still checking, or have we come to understand that either Elijah or Elijah, Jesus was the son of Elijah? Could that be that Jesus was the son of Elijah? Because the Bible says that certain people in the Bible who were much very important in the Bible had the name that with Ben. So there is Ben-Hanian, that is son of grace. Ben-Hanian, that is son of grace. And we have Benia, that is son of the Lord. Benia, that is son of the Lord. And you also have to understand that, you see, God looks like us. And remember, we are many in the world. And God can never have an encounter with you with one particular face. So most of the time, you see the shining aspect of God, the burning aspect of God. Because he said that we were created in his own image. So if God created mankind, not any other spirit, but mankind in his own image, then when you see me, you have seen the face of God. When you see my wife, you have seen the face of God. When you see the face of my mother, you have seen the face of God. When you see the face of your pastor, you have seen the face of God. Because he created us in our own image. But when Jesus came, he came with his own face and his own identity. And he maintained his own identity. When the Holy Ghost came, he also came with his own identity and his own symbol. But God himself, that is why I said that I always talk about the Trinity. They are three. Each and every one have his own face and his identity. But the Father, that is God the Father, his face keeps on changing. Why? Because of the glory upon his face. So the glory of the Lord will make your face change. It will make you look like other people, but you are not that particular person. But you are who you are, and you are who God says you are. Let me proceed. So we are still dealing with names that start with Ben. Names that start with Ben. We have the Benebrak, that is son of lightning. And Benami, that is son of my people. And Benadar, that is son of Hadar, or son of noise. So if you are a son of noise, you will be called Benadar. If you are a son of lightning, you are called Benarak. If you are son of the people, probably maybe you are from the United Kingdom. You are a son to the queen. So you are a son of the people. They will hail you. So they will probably call you Benami. And if you are the son of the Lord, you can be called Benaya. And there is a particular son that is a son of grace, that is Ben-Hana. And Ben-Hail, when you receive that particular name, Ben-Hail, it means you are the son of strength. Ben-Hail, this makes us understand that there are certain important people in the Bible that made us understand that, okay, these are the identities. That is what when you read, when Jesus was introducing Peter, he first mentioned the name of his father. He said, Simon Peter is a son of what? Barjona. So the Simon is his father's name, but Peter is his own name. So there is a combination of either two. That is when you go to school, there is either two or three combination of your names. My name is Reverend, is a title. Ebenezer is my name. Asari is my name. And Asumeni is my name. The Asari Asumeni is a compound name that was being given to me. I derived it from two particular sources. One was a rich man, the other was very elite. He's very good in speaking in gatherings. I mean, he will sweep you up your feet. When he speaks, it's so powerful. He will sweep you up your feet. He's very good at speaking. Public speaking is very good. So he gave me the Asumeni, Asari. He gave me the Asari. And the other, who is very prosperous in our family, he gave me the Asumeni. So two men actually coined their name, Asari and Asumeni, and they coined it together. So prosperity and very elite in public speaking. And my mom gave me the Ebenezer attached to it. So when I received the title as Reverend, there was Reverend Ebenezer, Asari, Asumeni. And the Asumeni, the Ebenezer also had a particular meaning. That is what? Stone of help. So everybody that comes to me, I give them the help that the Lord has given to me to give them. Child of God, I'm about to sign up right now. I don't know whatever that they are going through, but I'm about to sign up right now. I'm about to sign up right now. I don't know whatever that they are going through, but I pray that may the Lord release it upon you in the mighty name of Jesus. May He release it upon you in the mighty name of Jesus. But as I sign up with this particular goal or quote, that effort is the ground, resolve is the seed, confidence is the harvest. So what is the basis of your confidence in Christ Jesus? Have a lovely day.